And this morning we're going to talk to the husbands. Next week it's the wives. The following week we're going to talk to parents. The week after that we're talking about children. And then the singles in the ministry. And but are you ready, guys? We need some prayer for this one. Amen. And I'm just thinking, God, my wife's not here, because I don't want to seem like a hypocrite. But I'll tell you what, I don't think there's a one of us guys, if we're honest, would say we are completely what we need to be. It's the truth. But let's pray and ask the Lord's blessing. Father, we come to you in Jesus' name, and we're humbled before you, Lord. You're so wonderful to us, and we fall so short of modeling that in our marriages. Help us, God. And Lord, those that are here that are single and all, Lord, would you minister to them things they need to hear from the Holy Spirit? And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25 through 33. It's the classic portion of Scripture dealing with marriage. And this is the husband's role in marriage. Beginning in verse 25, the Apostle Paul said, "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it would be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife, the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself." Did you happen to notice that in the context of the husband's role in marriage, love is mentioned 6 times? Did you also notice that in 3 of the 6 times that love is mentioned, the husband is told to love his wife? Look again at verse 25. Husbands, love your wives. Then in verse 28, so husbands ought to love their wives. That's a word of obligation. And in verse 33, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife. And I hate to bring this up, but the Apostle Paul dedicated 3 verses in instructing the wives in their role in the marriage, but instructing the husbands in their role in marriage, he spent 9 verses. But it's actually worse than that, because if we want to be true to the context, in the 3 verses that are dedicated to the wife's role in marriage, there's actually an additional instruction for the husbands. Look back at verse 23. For the husband is the head of the wife. That's why there needs to be submission. As also Christ is the head of the church, and he's the savior of the body. And what Paul's saying is that just as Jesus Christ is the savior of the body, meaning the church, so too the husband is to be the savior of his wife. Meaning that the husband is to be the protector, the provider, and preserver for his wife. As protectors, the husband is a covering for his wife, both physically and spiritually. As providers, husbands are to provide all of their wives' needs. And as preservers, it's a husband's responsibility to preserve his wife. You see, God has loaned you his daughter for the time being, and he wants her back in good shape. Amen? We need to think that way. Get that into our hearts and minds. Physically, the husband's stronger to do the work, to carry the load. And so we're designed by God to protect, provide, and preserve our wives and families. And if we don't do that, the Bible says we're worse than an infidel. Worse than an unbeliever. So why is love mentioned 6 times in the husband's instruction in marriage? Why is the husband told to love his wife 3 times? Why are there only 3 verses for the wives and 9 verses for the husband? And why in the instruction for the wife is there additional information about the husband's role in the marriage? because the greater responsibility for the marriage rests on the man. And all the men said, amen. That was a little weak. And all the women said, hey, women. Yeah. Ruth Graham, Billy Graham's wife, wrote this list of qualifications for a husband. He must be tall so that when he gets on his knees, he reaches all the way to heaven. His shoulders must be broad enough to bear the burden of a family. His lips must be strong enough to smile, firm enough to say no, and tender enough to kiss. His love must be so deep that it takes its stand in Christ, so wide that it takes the world in. He must be active enough to save souls. He must be big enough to be gentle, great enough to be thoughtful, and his arms need to be strong enough to carry a little child. Isn't that great? Billy Graham said this about husbands. Don't take it hard, guys. Dogs are quick to show their affection. They never pout. They never bear a grudge. They never run away from home when mistreated. They never complain about their food. They never gripe if the house isn't kept. They're courageous, ready to protect their mistress at the risk of their own lives. They love children. And no matter how noisy and boisterous they are, dogs love every minute of it. It would not be a bad idea if we husbands imitated a few of our dogs' virtues. That's true. I'm going to leave that one out in the second service when my wife is here. That's the blessing of being here, you know. But now we're ready to look at the husband's role in the marriage. You see, the wife's submissiveness to her husband in marriage is designed by God to exemplify the church's submission to Christ. And the husband's love for his wife is designed by God to exemplify Christ's love for his church, for us. Both of those things are beyond our ability to achieve on our own. And that's why before giving instructions for wives and husbands in marriage, the Apostle Paul said, back up to verse 18 now of chapter 5 in Ephesians, and do not be drunk with wine, in which is excess or dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and submitting to one another in the fear of God. We need to be filled with the Spirit. When the wife fails in her role, she fails to represent the church's relationship to Jesus Christ, which is flawed by virtue of who we are. But when the husband fails in his role, he fails to represent Christ in his relationship to the church, which, of course, his relationship to us is perfect. And so, husbands, when we fail, we can actually damage the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our role and responsibility as husbands and wives can only be achieved as we are filled with and controlled by the Holy Spirit. So, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. And so, the primary thing that God is calling us husbands to do is to love our wives. It's the thing that we're worst at and need more help in. But husbands hold the key to a flourishing marriage. And notice that love here is a verb. We husbands are to be the initiators. The wife will come into full submission and fruition as a response to her husband's love. That's how it works. For a husband to love his wife, that's his submission to her. It's not easy. It's difficult for us guys. We don't think like that sometimes. It's a bowing to her need to be loved. And when we bow to their need to be loved and feel loved, we fulfill our role as husbands and we represent Christ in his love for us. So how should we love our wives, guys? As Christ loved the church. And how did he demonstrate that love? He gave himself for us. He died for us. John the Apostle, in John 15, verse 13, he said this, greater love is no one than this, than he lay down his life for his friends. It's the greatest act of love. And then Romans chapter 5, verse 8, Paul said, but God demonstrates his own love towards us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Guys, if you're waiting for your wife to be perfect or perfect in her submission to you, you're wrong. God demonstrated his love to us while we were distant, while we were disobedient. It's one of the things that drew us to him. Now, here's the idea, husbands. If we are to love our wives like Christ loved the church, and he did so by dying for us, then there's not anything that we shouldn't be willing to do for our wives, even giving up the remote. I'm not sure about letting her drive our cars. If we're unwilling to do anything, then there's a problem with our love. And if we're having a problem with our love, it's an indication that we're not fully submitted to Jesus Christ. And if there's a problem with our submission to Christ, the problem is that we're not filled with and hence controlled by the Holy Spirit. It's impossible. Simple, but impossible apart from that. To the church in Philippi, Paul said, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves." It's true in marriage as well. "Let each of you look not on his own interest, but also in the interest of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, though he was God, did not consider it something to be held on, to be equal with God, but being in the form of God, he made himself of no reputation. He took on the form of a servant, and coming in the likeness of men and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself." That's part of our problem, guys. "And became obedient to the point of death, even to the death of the cross." If we are to love our wives like Christ loved the church, then we need to follow the pattern in Philippians chapter 2. We need to put our wives first. I guarantee you that you will not want to do that. I know. But I also know what it is to be filled with the Holy Spirit and for it to be not only something I want to do, but it's easy to do. And I also know the other side of that coin, how difficult it is and how much I fight that when I'm not filled and controlled by the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 13:4, Paul said, "Love suffers long and it's kind." How long is your fuse? Love does not envy. Love doesn't parade itself. There goes most of us guys already. It's not puffed up. It doesn't behave rudely. It doesn't seek its own. It's not provoked. It thinks no evil. It does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. And then to the church in Galatia 5:22, Paul said, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love." Fruit is the natural outcome of relationship. And just as the natural outcome of a tree's relationship to the ground and the nutrients that it's absorbing, so too the fruit of our relationship with the Holy Spirit and with Christ is love. And then what follows is a description of what the fruit of love looks like: joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. If those things are lacking, then we're not in right relationship with God. And it's showing itself in our marriage. We need to be filled with the Holy Spirit and the demonstration of love in our lives. And if we're not, we're not even going to get to first base in our marriage. Love, Paul says. What exactly is that? Well, there are four words for love in the Greek language, the language of the New Testament. Eros is love on the physical plane. For example, I love you as long as you make me feel good. You do what I want or whatever. That's a particular kind of love. Phileo is love on an emotional plane. It's a give and take. As long as there's something in it for me, I love you, you know. And then there's storge. That's family love. There's a natural love in families. That's what's missing in a lot of families today. And then there's agape, the word that Paul uses here. It's a self-sacrificing spiritual type of love. It's God's love. It's a deep affection that gives and gives and gives and never asks anything in return. And because it never does, it's never disappointed. It doesn't keep a scorecard. It's always characterized by the one that it's loving. It's not about itself. It's the kind of love that sent Jesus to die for us. John MacArthur wrote this about love. Loving as Christ does not depend on the least of what others are in themselves, but entirely on what we are in Christ. The husband that loves his wife for what he can get loves as the world loves. The husband that loves his wife as Christ loves the church gives everything he has for his wife, including his own life if necessary. He's willing to sacrifice his own life. How much more the lesser sacrifices? He dies to himself in order to live for his wife. And I found out that over the years that it's the little things that we do or don't do that demonstrates our love for our wives. The words "I love you" mean absolutely nothing unless they're backed up with action. Just being thoughtful, caring, sensitive, considering them, asking their opinion, and then actually taking the time to listen. Washing the dishes once in a while. Helping them do things, take out the trash, mowing the yards, finishing the projects that you start. It all adds up after a while. If more husbands, someone said, were self-starters, their wives wouldn't have to be cranks. Opening the car door, pulling out the chair, and putting it back. They're not mind readers, so we need to tell them that we love them. One man said, "I told her I loved her when I married her, and I haven't changed my mind." I remember hearing my dad say that to my mom, honestly. And he thought that was good enough. He just couldn't get the words out. Man, it rode on my mom. It broke her. She just wanted to hear it. That's something a credit card won't take care of. Or flowers. The kind of love, agape, which we need to have in order to love our wives, we need to go to God for. We can only get it from God. And it's tied to our own personal relationship to Christ. And if we don't have that relationship, it's not going to work. You know, it's a known fact that women speak twice as much as men. And I'm not saying that's a bad thing. But we don't get it. I get home from a meeting, Sandy always asks, "Who was there?" And I go, "I really don't want to, I'm just not interested in telling you, you know?" I don't say that, but am I different than you guys? I mean, I just, and sometimes I will, but mostly I don't remember, you know? But it's important to her. A group of German psychologists, physicians, and insurance companies cooperated on a research project to find the secret to life and success, and here's what they wrote. Quote, "Men who kiss their wives each morning before going to work have fewer automobile accidents, miss less work, and earn 20 to 30% more than non-kissers. Their conclusion was that a husband who kisses his wife each morning begins a day with a positive attitude. An article called The 7 Stages of the Married Cold. You guys will appreciate this. Your wives won't. But it shows the husband's attitude to his wife who's getting the sniffles as the years go on. Year 1, sugar dumpling. I'm really worried about you. You got a bad sniffle. I've checked you into the hospital. I know the food's lousy. So I've ordered food from your favorite gourmet restaurant, and I've taken a leave of absence from work to be there with you until you're better. Year 2. Listen, darling, I don't like the sound of that cough. I've called the doctor, asked him to rush over. Please let me put you in bed so you can rest. Is there anything I can get for you? I'm here if you need me. Year 3. You better lie down, honey. A little rest will make you feel better. I'll get you something to eat. By the way, where's that canned soup at? Year 4. Now look, honey, be sensible. After you've fed the kids, washed the dishes, finished the floor, you'd better get some rest. Year 5. Why don't you take a couple of aspirin? Year 6. I wish you'd just gargle or something instead of walking around barking like a seal. Year 7. For Pete's sake, would you stop coughing all over the place? You're going to get me sick. We're laughing because we know. Yeah. Love demands that there be some romance once in a while. It's another thing we're not good at. Guys, One couple had gone to a certain marriage counselor's office for counseling. They sat opposite each other, and the counselor recommended that they try putting some romance back into their marriage. There's got to be some spontaneity, he said. You're too uptight and rigid. This weekend, your homework is to be romantic and spontaneous with each other. And the couple came back the following week, and the counselor noticed that this time they were sitting together arm in arm, looking into each other's eyes. Absolute reversal. And he asked, what happened to you two? Well, we put some spontaneity and romance in our marriage like you recommended. We had a candlelight dinner in a romantic setting. She slid over next to me. We held hands, began looking into each other's eyes, and she was beautiful under the glow of the candlelight. And one thing led to another, and next thing you know, we were making out in the booth, and we're not welcome back there anymore. But it changed us. But it's up to us. But the very first thing that Paul is saying here about the kind of love that husbands are required to have for their wives is that it's sacrificial. We'll do anything. We'll do whatever it takes. Husbands, verse 25, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. And notice why, so that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. We respond to love. And so do our wives, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish for him. Guys, when we do these things, we're the recipient of the blessing. And knowing of Christ's love for us, we submit to his sanctifying work in us. No one can be a greater hindrance to a wife's spiritual growth than her own husband. And on the other hand, no one can be a greater encouragement than her husband. It's the husband's first priority to make sure his wife is properly aligned with God. He recognizes that her personal happiness hinges on how well she's doing with the Lord. But it says sanctify and cleanse with the washing of the water of the word. Now, I made the mistake years ago, I won't do that again, to ask my wife what she thought that meant. The first thing she said was, well, you're the pastor, you tell me. I said, well, for one thing, I need to make sure you get to church. She said, you would say that. I said, well, what were you thinking it was? This is embarrassing. She goes, you know, the other evening we were watching TV. You remember that program? I was waiting for you to get up and turn it off, and you didn't. There was a day when you would have done that. She goes, I need you to be my spiritual covering. I take my cue from you. Man, I was shocked. Guys, we need to clean up our acts sometime. We're to be an example. Spiritual leaders, our wives and families, our number one ministry. Why do you think Satan bypassed Adam and tempted Eve? Where was he at? We're responsible for the family's worship, including our church attendance. And by the way, we'd hardly even know what to do in our children's ministry because the kids are so irregular, but they're not driving themselves to church. Where are the husbands and the fathers in all of this, you see? We're going to get to that when we talk about parenting and children's. But often the wife is alone in this. Many husbands have gone AWOL. And often the wife is saying, we need to go to church. And just as Christ is the head of the body, which is the church, the husband is the head of the home, the head feeds the body, nourishes the body, it cares for it. The head doesn't run off on its own, it can't do that. It means giving yourself, it means loving. And we all know that a happy wife means a happy life, amen? The husband that loves his wife receives love and respect in return. And when a husband complains about their wives, it's because they haven't treated them the way they should. It's our fault. Seeing our wives mature in Christ ought to be one of the most important things for us. So we pray for them. We share God's word with them. And you know the enemy doesn't want us doing those things because those are some of the most spiritual things we can do. But love is sacrificial and it's purifying. Now Paul gives the rationale here for us loving our wives. Look at verse 28. So husbands ought to love their own wives. That word own is a word of debt. One that must be paid as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. No one ever hated his own flesh, but he nourishes and cherishes it. That's what I do. And the word there for cherish, it's the word that's used of a mother bird who covers her young with her wings, just as the Lord does the church. All we have to do, guys, is to love our wives as we love ourselves. And I like what one wife said, and you really love yourself. Man, if we could just do that. We get up each morning, and I can't wait to get to the mirror because I haven't seen myself for a while. We shower, put on deodorant, shave, we brush our hair, some of us do. Don't laugh. Get dressed, we look in the mirror again. But the point is, we do all of that. Let's take care of our wives that way. The two of it become one flesh. We're both together, heirs of the grace of God. But with the same kind of care that we care for ourselves, we're to care for our husband or our wives. And look at verse 30. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. Make the connection. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife. The two shall become one flesh. And this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. So love is sacrificial, it's purifying, and it's caring. It cares about the other. And the picture that the world ought to be getting as they watch us husbands love our wives is the love that Christ has for the church. That's the goal. What would the world actually ascertain about the love of Jesus Christ if they studied our marriages? Love is sacrificial, purifying, caring, and it's unbreakable. The two shall become one flesh. And they cannot be separated without doing some serious damage to both. Nevertheless, verse 33, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Colossians chapter 3, verse 17 says this, whatever you do in word and deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Wives, submit to your own husbands. It's fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter towards them. A lot of men are harsh and uncaring and unthoughtful. And I know I've done this before, and it was funny because I saw some other man do this and I thought, that's me. But his wife came outside, and I happened to be in the backyard with him, and said, the umbrella's broken. And he said, what'd you do? What'd you do? Our wives are tender flowers, and they flourish under tender care. And just the opposite's true if we're harsh with them. I wish I could get ready faster, though, honestly. You know what? Maybe you wives ought to just come out one time without being fixed up, and that would solve the problem. I don't know. The Guinness Book of Records, one man was divorced 29 times. After dying alone, his son was interviewed. He said this. He was a bitter man, always griping, never had anything good to say. He divorced one wife for eating sunflower seeds in bed, another one for using his toothbrush. Is there any wonder that none of his ex-wives attended his funeral? Just bitter, nothing good to say. 1 Peter 3:7, husbands, dwell with them with understanding. The word means to be considerate, sensitive, to feel what she feels, giving honor to the wife, it says, who's the weaker vessel, and is being heirs together of the grace of life, so that your prayers aren't hindered. Someone said there's only two times when a man doesn't understand a woman. Once is before marriage, the second time is after marriage. It's something we have to work at. Of course, we know there are differences between men and women. Amen? Men that were interviewed, this is what they look for in a mate. Number one, sexual fulfillment. Number two, recreational companionship. Number three, she's got to look good. And number four is domestic support. Women ask the same question, what they look for in a mate. Number one was affection. Number two, conversation. Number three, financial support. And number four, a commitment to family. Those are the things that are sexy to a woman. Not at all what, you know, men, it's all physical. With women, it's emotional. And the differences can divide us unless we understand those things. To dwell with them, we're told, with understanding. It takes time to understand these things. A woman marries a man expecting that he'll change, but he doesn't. And a man marries a woman expecting that she won't change, but she does. You guys understand? A man will pay $2 for a $1 item that he wants. A woman will pay $1 for a $2 item she doesn't want. Men love cats. Men say they love cats, but when women aren't looking, they kick cats. A woman has the last word in an argument. Anything that a man says after that is the beginning of a new argument. Maybe the wisest thing I've ever heard on marriage is you can be right or you can be happy. It makes such sense. It's so simple. But there are differences between men and women. Men are physical, women are emotional. And the husbands were told to understand that. We need to understand what makes them tick. I've already figured out what makes them ticked, but one wife said this. When we were dating, and at the beginning of our marriage, my husband would watch out for me. I felt secure in his attention and affection. Now he ignores me. I have no sense that he respects me at all. At office function, he puts on a good show introducing me, and then I'm quickly forgotten as he's out there impressing the crowd with his stories. When he comes home, he's full and I'm empty. He doesn't even notice. Peter said that our wives are the weaker vessel. And that's not a put-down. It's a simple statement that the husbands are a place of strength and need to not take advantage of that. So that our prayers would be not hindered. How's your prayer life, you see? How's your prayer life? And none should replace the husbands and wife praying together. It's one of the most difficult things that you'll do that I've found in marriage. It's just sitting down and praying with my wife because there's someone that doesn't want that to happen. It's difficult. Alistair Begg, you've all heard of him. He wrote a book called Lasting Love. He said this, in all the remarkable dimensions of marriage for the Christian, none is more amazing than this, that this girl who is my earthly treasure and physical companion is also related to me in an even more significant level. She's my sister in Christ. When in heaven, there's no marriage and our earthly ties are severed, we will still enjoy a union that is eternal in significance. Throughout eternity, we'll be able to unite our voices in praise and adoration of the one who created us and granted us the unbelievable joy of earthly companionship. It's going to be way better there. Here's the checklist for us husbands. Number one, are we modeling the love of Jesus Christ in our homes to our wives and children? Number two, are we truly the head of our homes? Number three, do we know what's going on in our own home? Are we leading our family in a direction that's pleasing to the Lord? And do we assume the responsibility for leadership in our homes? Someone came up with two simple questions. One for the husband, one for the wife. Husbands, do you love your wives enough to die for them? Next week, we're going to look at the wives, but here's the question. Wives, do you love your husbands enough to live for them? It's pretty simple, huh? That's marriage in a nutshell. It's not 50-50, it's 100-100. Success in marriage is more than finding the right person. It's becoming the right person. It's being the right person. It's no accident, is it? To have a strong marriage, it's hard work. It takes a man and a woman, both of them submitted to God. And we've said this 100 times. It's when 1,000 pianos are all tuned to the same tuning or pitchfork. They're also at the same time in tune with each other. It doesn't happen any other way. So, This is impossible. Simple, but impossible unless we're filled with the Holy Spirit. And what I like to do right now is those of you that are here as couples, wives, I'd like you to lay your hands on your husband. I want to pray for the husbands, and I want you to agree with me in prayer. Amen? And we'll do the same thing next week for the wives. And if you're here and your spouse isn't here, then please pray. But Lord, we come to you in Jesus' name. And Lord, as a husband, I'm humbled. And I, honestly, I just want to find a place to hide. I've so blown it, Lord. And we need your help, God. Help us. Lord, would you help us to love our wives like Christ loved the church? Lord, would you help us to humble ourselves, to be sensitive, to understand, to put some effort into trying to understand, Lord, our wives? And Lord, may our wives never write a letter and words like the words we read here at the end of the message, Lord, that he doesn't even notice. God, forgive us for our failures, Lord. Most of all, failing to represent you in a way that would glorify, that would edify them and glorify you, Lord. God, would you fill us with your Holy Spirit? We need the Holy Spirit on us, Lord. Thank you, God. Would you heal us, Lord, and heal our marriages? God, give us a greater desire as husbands to spend time with you, time that's going to make a difference in our marriages and in our homes, Lord. Help us, God. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.